I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction. We're going to read, first of all, from the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I'd ask you to please turn with me now into the Old Testament in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. And I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now the message this morning is based on the need to respond to God's benefits. Responding to God's benefits. And the message is centered really on the verse 12 of Psalm 116. The question that the psalmist has: what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Now the verses before us form the part of the God-honoring testimony of the psalmist David. He has been remembering, he has been reflecting upon the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And David's testimony in Psalm 116 show us how we should respond to the great benefits that come to us from God. as his people, how we should respond both responsibly and for his glory. And so first of all, the psalmist said, we need to remember, we need to reflect on all his benefits towards me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? This is the heart then of the psalm. This is the real big question, the really big question that the psalmist David has to answer in his own soul. Well, there is no greater reward than that given to sinners who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. No greater benefits come than those bestowed by God in and through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those benefits which are personal to us. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? God, the Almighty God, is benefiting unworthy me. Do we ever think about this in our lives, that God in his great goodness and mercy and love has bestowed his benefit upon me personally? I'm not just a number. I'm a person before God. He loves me personally. In fact, we read in the scripture that actually God's people are loved with an everlasting love, and before time he set his love upon them personally, chosen in Christ. Are you amazed that God should bestow benefits upon you? When we think upon our unworthiness and how we fail God sometimes, how we wander from the way, how weak we are, isn't it an amazing grace that God should bestow his benefit savingly upon us, drawing us to himself in the power of his Holy Spirit to bless you personally with his benefits? Isn't this amazing grace to think about this morning? Are you sometimes overwhelmed like David was here? David was undoubtedly overwhelmed by God's gracious benefits towards him. And it's good for us to take time to contemplate these benefits. I remember some years ago, we were out with the children in a very pretty town in UK, a town which has a lot of antiques and paintings for sale. And it was pouring with rain, so we decided we would take refuge in one of these shops which has the paintings. And as we went into this shop, we noticed that there were some very beautiful paintings on the wall, and there were these special benches where you could actually sit down and they faced the painting, just sit and relax and take in the paintings and all their beauty. And of course we sat on this bench and taking in these paintings and looking at one of them and admiring its beauty. And then one of the shop owners came up and said, well, we'd like to purchase one of these paintings. And when we saw the price, we realized why the benches were so comfortable. But in any case, you know, these are the point is that they were there for a purpose, that you could sit and take in the beauty of the painting. Do we take time to contemplate the wonderful benefits that come to God's people through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Let's just put a few of those wonderful benefits into our minds this morning. God's people, whom have God's benefits bestowed upon them, they are chosen in Christ before time in eternity. They are called to Christ according to God's sovereign grace and timing. Called by grace. They are born again spiritually. Something unique and special that only God can accomplish. That only God can do in us by his own wonderful grace and power. We are given a new nature which is attracted to God, his word and his people. Why we're here this morning. God has given us a new nature. If we hadn't had this new nature, if we hadn't been given a desire, a concern after our never dying soul by God under the power of his Spirit, we wouldn't be here this morning. God has given us a new nature, those of us who truly trust in Him. We are saved by the precious blood of Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. And we are justified and presented perfect before God through faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful that when we are presented before God the Father, even as we speak, we're not presented in our own unworthy righteousness, which is as filthy rags. We are presented in nothing less than the perfect righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. We are being prepared for glory as God works in your life and you face times of adversity and times of prosperity, times of sorrow, times of joy. They are meaningful to you because God is weaving these experiences in your life to sanctify your life, to bring you closer to Him, to reveal hidden evils in your heart and weaknesses and issues that need to be dealt with in your life. What Satan means for evil, God overturns it for your spiritual good, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are loved with an everlasting love by God Himself, filled by the Holy Spirit to bear fruit, as we read of in Galatians 5. Called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, having a great purpose in your life to proclaim the wonders of redemption and grace through Christ. You are commissioned to serve the Lord in your particular calling that God is calling you to. You are privileged to be a servant through whom God is pleased to work, whether it is in full-time service or whether it is in your service with the church, in your workplace, with your neighbors, with your family. These are all aspects of our service for the Lord. You are pilgrims on a journey to heaven. This world is not our home. We have a heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. It's in heaven. And then we have this glorious inheritance in which you have a personal interest. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you personally. And you are precious in God's sight. He's holy, special people, Peter tells us. We have this future then as eternal citizens in the new heavens and in the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are secure in God's almighty power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. No, because all of this, all of these benefits, all of these blessings that we contemplate and marvel at and wonder at, are all according to the sovereign, eternal, electing purposes of God's mercy and love. And so we bathe in these benefits. We wonder at them. We meditate on them. We contemplate on them. We drink in their riches. And we marvel at them. And we say with the hymn writer, amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see, was dead, but now I live. Well, the hymn writer always also said, when all Thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost, with wonder, love, and praise. So really this is what the dear man of God David is doing here in this psalm. He is contemplating the wonderful benefits of the Lord toward him. But he has a question. How shall I respond to these wonderful benefits? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? He's been talking about his personal experience of how the Lord has dealt with him. He was brought low and the Lord saved him. The Lord has dealt bountifully with him. The Lord has dealt remarkably with him. Well, David is calling us then to a responsible spiritual response to all the benefits of the Lord toward us. You know, the world often has a humanistic response to God's benefits. They see God as a God of providence. They see His benefits are just for life. there are many people in the world that will acknowledge that there is a God. But they only want to acknowledge that in terms of God, material benefits toward them. And so they really are worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. But David is speaking here about a spiritual response. David is speaking here about the responsibility of the believer to render to the Lord praise for all his benefits towards us. He sees himself as responsible to the Lord in this great matter. I cannot just receive all these benefits from the Lord by faith and make no response at all. What then should my response be? This is his question. What shall I do? Well, it's all about responding to the benefits of the Lord in a way which magnifies his name, glorifies the name of God. And I want us to notice here that there is a determination by the psalmist to respond to the benefits of God. My walk with God, he says, is not all about taking. It's also about giving. It's about my response. God gives first. We love God because he loved us first. But there is a responsibility. There is to be a response to the benefits of God in our life. And so throughout the psalm, David testifies as to how he was going to respond to the benefits of the Lord. And verse 12 that we have by way of text is really the ongoing response of how he is already responding. The ongoing testimony of how he is already responding. Actually, his response starts in verse 1. So if we look in verse 1, we read, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. So the first aspect of his response to the benefits of the Lord is love. I will love the Lord. Now in the original, the statement, I love the Lord, is first and foremost a statement of who God is. And then secondly, it is a statement of loyalty to God for what he has done in answering his prayer. So first of all, I love the Lord. David doesn't love the Lord only because he has answered his prayer, or only because of what he has received from him, but rather first, he loves the Lord for who he is. The great, the almighty, the holy, the merciful Lord. I love the Lord. That's the first statement in the original. I love the Lord. I worship him. He's the great, the eternal God, the one and only true and living God. Then secondly, I love the Lord because of his faithfulness towards me. He's answered my prayers so many times. So who God is and what God does inspires David's love, his service, his prayer, his praise, and his devotion. This is a very important point. Who God is comes first. We worship God for who he is. It's very important, this. And then, for what God does for us. We don't only worship God for what he does for us. We worship him first and foremost for who he is. And this is the same when we think of the second person in the Trinity, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A number of people will say, I love the Lord Jesus because he's died for me upon the cross. That is true. That is necessary. But as we grow in grace, we come to love the Lord Jesus for who he is. The one in whom has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we are told that when we grow in grace, we grow in the knowledge of him. Who he is, his person. I love the Lord. I love God for who he is. And then, as an ongoing response, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. And so we see that the Christian walk and the service it has taught in Psalm 116 is first of all motivated by love. And that's so important for us in our Christian lives. We don't follow the Lord legalistically. We love and obey. We trust and obey. We love. Obedience is an outworking of the fruit of love, because we love God. We love Him for who He is. We love Him for His faithfulness towards Him. We love Him for His grace and His kindness. We love Him for who He is. We worship Him. Well, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I love the Lord. I love Him. And I will pray to the Lord. Secondly, verse 2. I will pray to the Lord because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. I will be committed, David says, to constant prayer. If there's one thing he says I've learned in my life as a believer, and that is the need of prayer. I've realized now more and more the value of prayer. And of course, answered prayer in a true believer motivates more prayer, doesn't it? As God hears and answers their petitions, we are encouraged to pray, to continue to pray. But then we're also, when we realize our own weakness and utter dependence upon God, we understand the value and the need of prayer constantly. Well, David says, I will call upon Him as long as I live. This is not just calling upon the Lord when I'm in trouble, and then when I get better and I perhaps get better from my sickness or get delivered from this problem in business or in the family, that I just carry on life as I always did before, independently from God. God heard my prayer then, but I don't need God anymore now. I put Him to one side and I can carry on with my life now. No, David said, I am going to pray to the Lord as long as I live. As I look forward to how many more years God has got for me in my life before He calls me to glory, there's one thing I said I want you to know about my life. With God's help, it's going to be a prayer-dependent life. It's going to be a praying life. It's going to be a God-dependent life. And as I look to the future, one thing I've learned, and that, he says, is that I have to depend upon the Lord. I'm going to call upon Him as long as I live, because God, I know, is faithful, and He's a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. He's inclined His ear to me. What grace, what love, what mercy, what compassion, this loving God who's inclined His ear to me. I'm going to call upon Him as long as I live. Well, friends, so often we fall, don't we, in this area. We become independent from God, and we have to be reminded of our dependence upon Him. I remember reading of a lady who started work in a textile mill, and as she started her job on the Monday morning, the foreman, the manager man, showed her a notice, and on the wall it said, if your thread gets tangled in your machine, call the foreman. If your thread gets tangled, call the foreman. Well, this lady started work and she was doing quite well on this machine, but one day, one morning, she didn't have a very good morning, and her thread got tangled on the machine. And she spent 2 hours trying to untangle this thread, and after a while, she went to the foreman. And she said, I need your help. My thread is tangled. I can't untangle it. He said, how long has this problem been? Oh, she said, I've tried my best. I've done all that I can. And I've been at it 2 hours and I still can't untangle this thread. So eventually, as a last resort, I've come to you as the foreman. And he took her to this notice and he said, what does that notice say? When your thread gets tangled, call the foreman. And of course, she tried to sort this out herself. She tried to sort this problem out herself, and it became worse and worse and more tangled. Then eventually she called the foreman. But of course, when the foreman came, it took a long while for him to sort the problem out. If he'd have been called right at the beginning, she wouldn't have got herself in such a big problem. And that is what we're like so often with our Lord. We enter problems and we try and sort it out ourselves, and we do this and we do that, and we think of this way and that way, and we put our hand to this and our hand to that. But actually God in heaven is calling us to go on our knees and trust in Him, call upon Him, ask Him for His help, ask Him for His guidance, ask Him for His strength, ask Him for discernment, ask Him for wisdom to come through this situation and help us in this trial. Do you remember how the psalmist David said in Psalm 56, he said, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Now that was a wonderful statement. He'd learned that he had to trust in the Lord when he was frightened about a situation. But then later on in Psalm 56 he says, "I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid." And that's even better, friends. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord is good. But even better is, I will trust in the Lord and not be afraid. You see, he's putting his trust first. And this trust in the Lord is giving him a confidence as he faces the problems of life. Well, this is really an important point again, dear friends, how important prayer is. And the psalmist says not only would he love the Lord, that's how he's going to respond, "I love the Lord, but I will pray to the Lord." Constant, committed, serious prayer, dear friends. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will be assured in the Lord." Verse 5. Look at the character of the Lord. See what he's meditated upon here. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Now, resting in the Lord here does not mean that the psalmist is taking an extended break away from his responsibilities. Rather, it means he was assured in God's dealings with him. He was assured that all things do work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And when Satan is tempting you to say that God doesn't love you, God doesn't care for you, that things are out of control, you remind the Satan of that wonderful verse. All things do work together for good to those that love God. And this is what the psalmist is believing in here. He's believing in the glorious character of God. He's assured in God's dealings with him and his promises towards him. He's assured in the Lord. He's assured in God's gracious character. It means to appreciate and embrace by faith the reliability and the wisdom of God and all His dealings towards you. God who is righteous. God who is gracious. God who is merciful. God who is preserving. This is confidence in God's character. This is how faith gets strengthened. You know, you may have read about a lady called Corrie ten Boom. She was a Jew who, with her sister and father and mother, hid them Jews in their house during the Nazi occupation. And eventually she was caught and she was taken with her sister to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And there her sister Betsy died, but Corrie came through. Indeed her faith was strengthened in God's dealings with her. Now, she was used quite mightily in a way by the Lord in speaking to many meetings about her experiences of God's dealings with her in her life. And at the end of one of the meetings, one person got up and they said, "Corrie ten Boom, you must have a mighty great faith." And this is how she answered. And this is for your encouragement. She said, "I do not have a mighty great faith, but I have faith in a mighty great God." That is how faith is strengthened. Our faith is not strengthened by us looking at faith subjectively and saying, "Is my faith strong or weak? How am I going to make it stronger?" Our faith is strengthened by trusting in the glorious character of God. in the mighty great God. I don't have a mighty great faith. I have faith in a mighty great God. And that is so important for us, so helpful for us to be assured in the Lord. And this is another lesson that David has learned. He understands the value of prayer. He understands the value of love. He understands the value of assurance. But his assurance is not in his experience, not in his feelings, not in his emotions, but in the character of God. I will be assured in the Lord. He's gracious, he's righteous, he's merciful, he's preserving. He has mercy on the simple. He preserves those who are brought low. He raises up those who are in a low place. He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord, the great God, has dealt bountifully with you. But then he says, I will walk before the Lord. In verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now here the psalmist is saying in a committed manner, he will walk before the Lord. In what way does a believer walk before the Lord in the land of the living? Well, first of all, this has to do with the believer's testimony, both in the sight of the Lord from heaven and in the sight of the world. It means that you live your life with God's help for the glory of God. You live your life understanding that God knows all about you, that God is watching over you. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, David said, where can I flee from God? I can't flee from God's presence. He said, actually, even if I was to make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There's nowhere that I can flee from God. He's watching over us. And this is a very sobering thought, is it not? God knows what we are doing. God knows what we have done in this past week. God knows what we've been watching, what we've been reading, what we've been speaking about, what we've been thinking, what we've been doing. And this is a very searching thought for us, is it not? We cannot escape from God. You remember how Adam and Eve, when they fell in the Garden of Eden, the first thing they did was hide from God, or try to hide from God. It's impossible. We have to understand that we're walking before the Lord. That actually we're walking in God's sight. You remember how Elijah stood before King Ahab, bold Elijah, and he told Ahab that there was not going to be rain for 3 years. There's going to be a famine in the land. And very interestingly, Ahab said, before the Lord whom I stand. He's standing before Ahab, the great king who is so mighty and proud. But he stands before Ahab and says, actually, Ahab, I'm physically standing before you, and I'm telling you this prophecy. This is what's going to happen, but I'm actually standing before the Lord. He is the great God before whom I stand. So when you have this next difficult meeting, and maybe you're facing difficult challenges in your life, and maybe the world is overwhelming you, and maybe someone is persecuting you, and you're being called to make a stand, and it's very difficult, just remember that actually you're standing before the Lord. He is on your side. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is on your side. As a believer, you walk in God's presence. You are walking before the Lord in the land of the living. You are walking before the Lord in this world in which you are living. But this means that you understand that you have a responsibility to shine as a light for the Lord in this world. But also we can apply this spiritually, walking before the Lord in the land of the living. Wonderful, isn't it, that we're in the land of the spiritual living, that we're in the church of the living God, that we're in a local church where the Spirit of God is working. We're in the land of the spiritually living. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, as we read, but we're made alive, we're quickened by God, by His grace, walking in the land of the living in God's people. Well, the psalmist is conscious of his testimony, the importance then of his testimony. But then in verse 13 he says, I will depend upon the salvation of the Lord. verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the psalmist understood the great blessing of salvation. He understood it was not his by right. He understood it was not his by birth. But it was all according to God's grace toward him as an unworthy sinner. Now, David, as you know, was a man who was given prophetic insight to see the need of salvation through Christ the Messiah. David actually prophetically wrote about the suffering of Christ. You remember Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. And Psalm 24, the Psalm of the Ascension. Psalm 23 is the great Psalm of the Lord our Shepherd. Look into Christ. So for David to take the cup of salvation, he understood that his salvation was dependent upon a Redeemer, like Job understood. It was dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So when David says, I will take the cup of salvation, he joins with us now as New Testament believers as we meditate and we take this cup of salvation. We understand that all our hope, all our forgiveness, all our reconciliation, all our peace, all our oneness with God, all our future hope is dependent upon that one cup of salvation in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we will partake of the Lord's Supper, we take that cup. Figuratively, it speaks of the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as a church, we look at this and we say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I depend totally on the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we take this cup of salvation in our minds and we think and meditate, remember me, the Lord. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And we understand that our salvation is in that cup that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. We understand it is completely and wholly and figuratively seen as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So the David says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will glory in this cup of salvation. I will think upon it. I will contemplate it. And I will see grace in this cup of salvation. I will see mercy in this cup of salvation. I will see that God's favor towards me in this cup of salvation. I will marvel at God's love towards me in this cup of salvation in and through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Do we take the cup of salvation and do we admire it and magnify Christ in our minds? Mary said, I will magnify the Lord. I will magnify him. I will think, I will contemplate, and God, as it were, will become greater in my mind as I contemplate the wonders of salvation towards me. And David says that then I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will call upon the name of the Lord. This is not only to do with calling upon the Lord in prayer. It actually in the original means I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So David is speaking here about a public profession being made before the people of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. It has to do with preaching about God's salvation. David does preach about the salvation of God. David was not ashamed to be identified with the salvation of the Lord. He praised it. He proclaimed it. Can you not say with the psalmist this morning, I will proclaim the name of the Lord? You remember how the Apostle Paul said, I'm a debtor both to Greek and to the barbarian. I'm a debtor on this whole issue of the gospel. I have been saved personally, and that makes me indebted to the world to proclaim the name of the Lord, to share the gospel. I am a debt. I owe the world this. I'm indebted to the world to actually proclaim the name of the Lord, that the world might hear the gospel. Now, in different situations, in different nations, that has to be done with wisdom. In the particular situation that you find yourselves in. We in UK, as you know, have total freedom to proclaim the name of the Lord wherever. But that freedom is now being restricted. The laws are changing, and some people have been arrested, even in our country, for giving out gospel tracts in certain areas which are predominantly populated by people of other religion. And they called the police and they said, look, this person is in our patch, is in there, and they're handing out these leaflets, and the police have arrested the people and taken them into prison. And they've been released because actually they were not doing anything illegal by their land. But nevertheless, in the way in which we can, we are called to proclaim the name of the Lord. And what a wonderful thing it is when we have a joy in doing that and realize our duty to do this, that we're indebted to the world. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a story once of a man who, by the name of Fritz Kreisler, he was a world-famous violinist. And he heard of an antique violin that was for sale. So he went to the antique dealer, and he decided he wanted to buy this violin. And the antique dealer said to him, I'm sorry, but the violin has been sold. But I can give you the name of the man who bought it. The man who's bought it is not a violinist, he's an antique dealer. And he really likes this violin. He's bought it for an investment. So he went to this man, and he said, look, I would like to buy this violin off you. Would you mind? You know, I'm a violinist. And this antique dealer said, oh, no, he said, I really like this violin. He said, actually, if you come into my lounge, I've built a cabinet, a cupboard for it with glass windows, so I can sit in my armchair and I can look at this violin. Oh, look at the carvings and the ornateness of it. He said, it's a beautiful violin. He said, look, he said, it's a real investment. And Fritz Kreisler said, okay, he said, I just ask you one thing. Just let me play that violin once, then I'll leave you alone. You can keep the violin in your cabinet to admire it in your armchair. I just want to play this violin. I've heard so much about it. So the man took the violin from the cabinet. He gave it to Fritz Kreisler, and he started to play this violin. And the antique dealer was overwhelmed with the beauty of this music. And very interestingly, he said to Fritz Kreisler, this is a true story, he said, take the violin. He said, all the world must hear the beautiful music coming from this violin. He cannot keep this in a cabinet stuck away. He said, the world must hear this beautiful music. And this is what the desire of the psalmist is here. He said, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You see, so many times we find this, particularly in Reformed evangelical churches, that they're under a good ministry. The people are under a sound ministry. They come in and they hear a good sermon, a good doctrinally based sermon. And the people drink in the word. They drink in the truth. Week by week they come in and they feed and they take it in. But then that truth is like a cabinet, a violin stuck in a cabinet back at home. They just come in week by week. And they don't then go out and proclaim that truth in witness. This is something we need to be conscious of in our lives, that we are a living testimony of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then David says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In verse 14, I will make a public profession before the people of the Lord. Notice a sense of urgency here with the psalmist. I will do this now in the presence of all his people. I will solemnly commit myself to, in the fear of the Lord, to submit to God's word and to God's way. And these vows are made in a spirit of praise for who God is and for what God has done and for what God will do for him. I will pay my vows to the Lord. I am committed to the Lord. I will praise him in the presence of all his people. And we could look at it like this in a New Testament sense, that when someone is converted and they come to love the Lord Jesus Christ for as Savior and follow him as Lord, then the ordinance of baptism is instituted by Christ as a means of proclaiming the praise of the Lord in the presence of all his people. It's a means that God has given to us to bring honor to his name, not to our name. You know, sometimes in UK there's a habit now, I don't like it at all, but when people are baptized, the congregation clap the person. Well, that's terrible really when you think about it, isn't it? Clapping the person, oh no. The whole purpose of baptism is not to bring praise to ourselves, is to point to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to say that our hope is built on Christ alone. And we want to tell people of this. Well, David says as we come to conclusion, I will devote myself to the Lord. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant. You have loosed my bonds. And this is a beautiful statement. Do we go on our knees and say, I am the Lord's? In faith, the psalmist identifies himself with the Lord. I am the Lord. I am most precious to him. I am not only the Lord's, but I am the Lord's servant. I am your servant. Twice he says, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant. Twice he says this. I am your servant. It means so much to him. I'm no longer the servant of Satan. I've been delivered from the bondage of Satan. You've loosed my bonds. You've liberated me. I am free in the Lord. And how am I going to respond to this wonderful blessing? How am I going to respond to this wonderful truth of liberty in Christ Jesus? This is what I'm going to do. With God's help, I am going to serve him for the rest of my life. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to live for him. I am your servant. I am your servant. And then I will thank the Lord. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, offering unto the Lord the sacrifices of thanksgiving has to do with heartfelt praise. This is a spiritual exercise. And this is what God seeks from us in worship. This is to worship him in spirit and in truth from the heart. And in this context again, he once again says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This is in the context now of thanksgiving. This is part of my paying my vows before to the Lord in the presence of the Lord's people. I'm going to be committed to thanksgiving. In fact, he's solemnly committing himself to a life of thanksgiving. Like the Apostle Paul says, in everything give thanks. Now, this has to be dealt with very sensitively. We can't just throw platitudes out as though in everything give thanks. The Apostle Paul does this very sensitively, with a pastoral heart. He understands that this is a great challenge for us. To give thanks for God in everything, in the times of distress, in the times of sorrow, in the times of loss, in the times of disappointment. In everything give thanks. Is this really what God is calling us to? Well, this is only something we can do by faith. We thank God not for the trial itself, not for the tribulation itself, but for the wonderful and amazing way in which God can work through the trial. God can work through the tribulation. How God can develop our lives spiritually through what we are going through. And in that context, we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord for his sovereign overruling. We thank the Lord because he can bring blessing out of trial. We thank the Lord because he can sovereignly overrule for good. We thank the Lord that he, what Satan means for evil, God can overturn for good and can develop us spiritually even through this experience that we are going through. And in this context, for your encouragement, I direct you to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we read that just before he died, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And we come back to this cup of salvation again. The Lord Jesus Christ picked up his cup, and he knew what that was signifying, his precious blood shed for needy sinners. He picked up that cup signifying Calvary. He picked up that cup signifying suffering. He picked up that cup signifying separation from God the Father for a period of time upon the Calvary's cross, because he was going to go through and suffer the wrath of God on the behalf of needy sinners like me and like you. And he picked up that cup as the all-knowing Son of God, and he gave thanks to his Father for that cup. Isn't that amazing? How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ took that cup of suffering and thanked the Lord? He gave thanks. Well, he gave thanks knowing that that same cup which symbolized his suffering and death would accomplish the redemption of the church. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him of once again being at the Father's right hand. But in addition to that, the joy of seeing his redeemed church ultimately gathered in glory in heaven. He gave thanks for what God would accomplish through the suffering. And so it is that we can come alongside in a small way, in a little way, with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, identify with him and give thanks in everything. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Well, this psalm teaches us then how to respond responsibly for the glory of God. With remembrance and reflection, responding in word and deed for the honour of the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will love the Lord. I will pray to the Lord. I will be assured in the Lord. I will walk before the Lord. I will depend upon the salvation of the Lord. I will praise and proclaim the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will devote myself to the Lord. I will thank the Lord. This is God's job description for his people. And we can only do this with his help. But this commitment of the psalmist, several times he says, I will, I will, I will. Well, may we live for the Lord. John Calvin said, we are God's. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We are God's. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive towards him as our own lawful goal. Amen.